to the restroom during the announcement, so I turned my microphone off. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 14. If you have your Bibles, we'll have the verses up. We're ending a series in the Holy Spirit. And we'll be moving on. Just to give you a little precursor, we're going to be stepping in over the next, maybe 10 weeks or so, into the Ten Commandments, seeing the love of God in the law of God. And I'm excited about that. And then we'll, after the Ten Commandments, just to let you know, we're going to be diving into the book of Colossians, if you'd like to read ahead. And so we're finishing up today this series on the Holy Spirit. And if you've been with us, you know that, we've been working through this. I think it's been about 6 weeks that we've been looking at this now. And we did that because we said the issue is there's a lot of confusion about what the Holy Spirit does or doesn't do. There's just a lot of confusion. And also the things that are happening in our culture lend us to, we need to understand and rely upon the power of the Holy Spirit more and more. It always needs to happen, especially in our day. And if a church is not going to understand and get in touch with the Holy Spirit and his ministry in our lives, then we can't expect God to work powerfully through our church. And so we want to see that happen. And so we're gonna be looking at that. We're in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just going to read about 6 verses here. Really, what I'm going to be doing is a summary of the entire chapter. But the first 6 verses, I think, are a pretty good summary and paint the picture of where we're going to dive off for sure. And so we're going to read the first 6 verses of 1 Corinthians 14. We'll pray, and then we'll get after it. This is what God's word says. So Apostle Paul, by the way, speaking to the Corinthian church, we're going to be talking about that. But just a reminder, the Corinthian church should be a very big encouragement to us as a church because they were a mess. I mean, it was a 6 flags of sin in every aspect. So the fact that Paul would take the time to care and encourage them should be very encouraging to any church, especially our church, because we don't want to think that we're any better than anybody else. Anyways, we need the help. And so we're encouraged. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here that's a mess. And especially regarding the Holy Spirit and regarding the public services. That's what the context is. He's addressing their public worship services and the confusion and the mess that had been made in it. So let's read. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I wanted you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation of knowledge or prophecy or teaching? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we acknowledge once again our great need. Holy Spirit, you know us better than we know ourselves. The truth is that we are all have a battle going on in our hearts and our minds with this world, with ourselves, with our own selfish desires, whether we recognize that or not. God, I pray that you would speak to us this morning in our circumstances, in our context, wherever that may be, that you would speak to us through your word, the very inner parts of our soul that only we know about, that we might be convicted and we might turn our lives over to you in faith and trust and repent and turn away towards our way and turn towards you this morning, God, in fresh new ways that our lives might be lived for your glory. That's what we pray. We ask that you do it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we said in this the series, and where we were at last week was the context of spiritual gifts. Now, if you're not familiar, I'll give you just a real quick catch-up. What the Bible teaches biblically in the New Testament regarding the Holy Spirit is that when a person is born again, or you might say converted or saved, those are different ways of saying the same thing. We must be born again, Jesus taught us. That means we come to this point in our lives. Some of us remember it, some of us don't, where we turned away from the world and the world's ways. We acknowledged our sin and unbelief, and we found our hope in the cross of Jesus Christ and in the hope of eternal life. When we did that, God did a work. We didn't see it. We didn't. A dove didn't come down from heaven or anything, but the Holy Spirit came into our lives. That Holy Spirit, when he comes into a believer's life, he stays there. He dwells within us. So God, we no longer find in a building, or we don't visit him in the temple. He dwells inside of those believers. That's what the Bible teaches. And when he dwells within us, he gifts us with gifts. Those gifts, there are lots of them named in the Bible. I said last week, I don't think you should get hung up on, and you know, which one is my gift? There's lists in the Bible. More importantly, what you need to understand is those gifts, whatever they may be in your life, are manifestations of Jesus Christ's ministry. Jesus' mercy, Jesus' love, Jesus' wisdom, his grace. And so what happens is the body of God, that's how the Bible's described it. We are the body, the church, and then we're a local manifestation. The local church is a manifestation of Jesus. And so none of us are like Jesus perfectly, but all of us have these gifts. And when we function together, we are a manifestation of Jesus to the community, the culture that we're in. And this is God's plan for the world, for change, for building his kingdom. Because this world ends, by the way. This world goes away. But his church will stand when nations rise and fall and kings rise and fall. And the philosophies of man that go up and down, God's truth, God's kingdom, God's gospel, and God's work continues through the church all the way till when Jesus comes back. And so the point is this. God gifts his people, his Christians, what we call Christians, with spiritual gifts. Manifestations of the ministry of Christ to others and to the world that we live in. Now, how does this work and what's going on here? And so we're going to continue that understanding of how spiritual gifts work and play out. Now, here's the honest confession. My job, obviously, is to preach God's word, whatever it says, you know. Sometimes I like what it says, sometimes I don't. And same for you. And so when I come to this text, 1 Corinthians 14, I have to confess some things. I had some very bad experiences in church as a young believer, and it put a bad taste in my mouth regarding how the Holy Spirit works. I saw a lot of false things being played out in related to spiritual gifts and how they played out in the church. And so it put a bad taste in my mouth. So there's this natural thing to come to a Bible text and say, I want the Bible to fit my little story. You ever done that? Yeah, we do that. And that's not my job. And that's not good if I do that, right? That's not what you're relying on me to do as a pastor. My job is to tell you what God says, whether I like it or not. And that's super important. And so I wrestled with this chapter because some of the things that are in it go kind of against what I like. I mean, to be honest with you. And so I kept reading and reading and praying and asking the Holy Spirit, help me. I don't want to make this about my little agenda and have you agree with me. I want you to agree with God's word. And so I kept just praying and reading and praying and reading. And have you ever, back in the 80s, do you remember those pictures that you'd stare at them and for a long time, and then all of a sudden the 3D, like the stupid dinosaur, comes out of the picture, and it's like, I see it, and your friend's going, I don't see anything. What are you talking about? There's like a red and black squares, and all of a sudden it's like right in front of your face, like you're on LSD or something, right? Some of you don't know about that. But you know those pictures, but it takes a while. I think there was a whole Seinfeld episode on that where people are like staring at it, right? Some people get it, but it was kind of like that. It's like God just said, Jason, here's what this chapter's about. Preach the text, not your agenda. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And what this chapter is about, friends, essentially, is about Paul's writing a letter to the Corinthian church. And the world, if you remember last week, the world has been influencing the Corinthian church. They've taken the world's ways of doing things, and then they've taken God's ways, and they kind of mixed them together. We call it syncretism. So they've taken the world's ideas about sex and the world's ideas about how to deal with problems. They're dragging each other into court. And the world's ideas about, they were not sharing the food at the Lord's Supper. And they've taken the world's ideas in regarding how public services were to be done. Because if you remember, if you're here last week, what was going on in the Corinthian world and the culture, a very religious world, a very spiritual world. And what we said was, if you remember from last week, in the Corinthian culture, the idea was to be close to God was to have these kind of out-of-body, frenzied, wild experiences. So if you went to the cult or the temple down the street, there would be people speaking in these wild tongues, and it would be crazy and ecstatic, and people maybe rolling around. Maybe you've been to these services. I have. And it seems very strange. But it was devoid of any truth. The whole point was, and I quoted Plato, was to kind of disconnect from truth and just get caught up in this out-of-body experience where God just kind of takes over. And that was what they were shooting for. To be close to God then was to have these kind of out-of-body experiences where people just spoke in these wild deistic languages. But we said last week it was devoid of any kind of truth. And we said that Christian worship is emotional, and it is filled with passion, but it's rooted in truth. We say hallelujah because Jesus has died for us, or Jesus has given us eternal life. So it's not devoid of things. But what had happened is in the church, that idea had come in. And so there was these craziness going on in the church. If you read in 1 Corinthians 14, I want to challenge you, it would take us too long to read through the whole thing, but it sounds like a circus, a three-ring circus. There's people over here speaking all kinds of crazy things, and there's people over here prophesying, and it's just out of control, and you don't know what to do. And I've been a part of these things, and that's that bad taste in my mouth. And so that is the context. And this morning, Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to tell us something very important. The Holy Spirit is at work. And what the Holy Spirit's plan is for our public gatherings. That's what this chapter is about. What does the Holy Spirit do? How does he work when we come to gather? Because it's very, very, very important to the life of a believer. I want you to think, that word that I'm going to use to summarize what God is doing is the word edification. That's really the first point. The gathering on Sunday mornings, the point of why we come here is to edify. That's to be built up, to encourage each other. There's an expectation then when we come in on Sunday mornings, when you come here, that we would edify each other, that we'd build each other up, that not only that we would be built up, but that we would build up each other. Now, let me just give you some verses to why I come up with that, because we didn't read the whole chapter. Let me just give you some verses, and then we're going to get through this. Verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 14. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. That's not what worship is about on Sunday morning. But the one who prophesies, we're going to talk about that word. It basically means to preach, kind of what I'm doing, that's the point, that's one of the contexts of prophecy, builds up the church. So we come on Sunday mornings, tongues had no value, but the preaching had value to building up other people, to edifying people. In verse 5, he says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but I want you even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church, what? May be built up. That's edify. For you may be giving thanks. In verse 17, it says this, you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. So the point of coming on a Sunday morning or coming to a public gathering was to be built up, to edify each other. Verse 26, what then, brothers, Paul says, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. For you can all prophesy, verse 31, one by one, so that you may learn and all be encouraged. The point of our coming together on a Sunday morning, when you step through that door or any public gathering of the church, is that we might build each other up. That's what the Holy Spirit is doing. And so it's not about us, is it? We maybe need to build up, but we're here. When you step through that door, is who can I serve? How can I build up my brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I encourage somebody? This, I want you to think of how strange of an event this is right here. Think about how strange this is. In our world that is so divided, that is so filled with division and hatred, this doesn't happen. People from different backgrounds and different ways of seeing things and different neighborhoods and different socioeconomic statuses coming together, putting their arms around each other, encouraging one another, praying for one another, delivering food to one another, counseling one another, forgiving one another. If the outside world to look in, what a strange event. This doesn't happen anywhere else in this community that I'm aware of. In a world that is so selfish, that doesn't have time for anybody else. I mean, that is where we're at in this world, right? Nobody has time for nobody. Not in the church. We're here to serve one another, to build each other up. In a world where we're so glued to our little devices and binging on our whatever the latest series is that consumes our time, we're in this gathering. We got an opportunity to say, how can I get involved in somebody else's life? How can I help you? How can I build up? And God knows that we need this. And so he has ordained public gatherings and said, come together. That's why, as I always encourage people that are watching online, love that you're tuning in, but we need to be rubbing elbows together. I need to be knowing how to pray for you. And we need to be sharing wisdom and encouraging one another and knowing when somebody's sick. And we can't know it all. And so God says, you got to come together. And when you come together, share and edify and build each other up. This isn't like the business world. I mean, I lived in the business world for a long time. You know, you go to these public networking meetings. Maybe you've been to those things. Yeah, I'm there, honestly, because I want to build a book of business. It's very selfish. When we come to church, it's not about us at all. It's about serving the Lord, serving, worshiping God, and serving others. So we are here, friends, God's purpose. He has ordained public gatherings together, and we need to gather together so that we can encourage and edify and build each other up. I pray that that's your heart, and I want to just challenge you and ask you. There is so much work to do right here. Right here. There are lawns to be mowed. There are people that are sick that need to be prayed for. There is people in that sickness, we love to deliver a meal. There is people that are hurting and they need wisdom and counsel. There is so much going on. There's no way that a few pastors and can handle it all. But we all together, being the body, using our spiritual gifts, some of mercy, some of wisdom, some of whatever your spiritual gift is, people around you need it. And unless we're coming together and sharing and building each other up, it's not going to happen. So I just ask you as a challenge, what is your mindset when you step through those doors? A lot of people say, you know, nobody came up and talked to me. Well, that's not right. But why don't you go talk to some other people? Right? You share. Now, again, it shouldn't be that anybody walks through the door and doesn't get talked to or prayed for or cared for. Everybody should feel welcome here. But it's all of our job to say, this ain't about me. There's somebody I don't know. There's somebody I do know. Let me ask them how it's going. These times together are not for us. That's what was happening in Corinthians. They were coming together, and it was all about them. It was all about, I'm gonna get close to God through these out-of-body experiences, and I'm going to speak in tongues or whatever's going on, but it was all about me. And that's where they were gathering. It wasn't about edification. They weren't in it for each other. They were in it for themselves, and let it not be. That's not the Holy Spirit's plan. The Holy Spirit's plan and purpose for giving us spiritual gifts is that we gather together as a people, because we're working hard all week and doing stuff. We got this opportunity to love each other and share each other. And that's point number two in verse one. So the first word is the Holy Spirit is at work to edify when we gather together. That's the point. It's not about you. It's not about your personal experiences and you having your own little thing at church. That is part of it. We should experience God, and we do get encouraged, but it's also about encouraging others. Number two is, point is, we're to pursue love. The Holy Spirit is called us to pursue love over you, over our giftings. We said this last week, but in 1 Corinthians 14:1, it says, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. There is a reason why 1 Corinthians 13 is in between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. Talk is cheap, right? Tongues or even my preaching, even getting up here and jibber-jabbering. And Paul said that. I'm glad you speak in tongues, and I'm glad that you prophesy. But let me just remind you something. You're nothing unless it rolls over and works its way out in your life personally in loving other people. If we say we've been loved by God and experienced the grace and mercy of God, then to be born again, friends, is that we, the Holy Spirit, his main work in us is to take that same love and grace and mercy and pour it into other people's lives. And that is the test of being mature or close with God, not speaking in tongues. That's what Paul is saying by giving us 1 Corinthians 13. Enough talk, Christian church. Enough chirping. Enough social media posting. I love it that we post Bible verse. That's great. But when I see that, I think, are we doing it? Are we doing what we say? The world looks in and says, a lot of talk, very little action. And rightly so. Our speaker this weekend at the men's conference, Pastor Tony, he did a great job. But one of the quotes, he had a lot of great little quotes. But one of the things he said was, this is an age of the church of information, but not application. Right. Yeah, amen. It is very true. Because we're so busy and so wrapped up in our Lord, we read our Bibles, but are we doing it? And so we need to ask this question. Before I get up here and prophesy or speak the truth, or before somebody gets up and speak a tongue, let me ask you something. Are you loving your spouse? Are you living out 1 Corinthians 13 says, I'm not keeping record of right or wrong. I'm not rude to the people you work with. Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Because unless we're fighting for that, none of us are perfect. We know that. We're sinners. But unless we're fighting for those things and there's some authenticity in our lives, then we shouldn't be up here jibber-jabbering. And so that is very, very important to Paul. And he said, you missed it, Corinthian church. You're all about having your little ecstatic experiences in three-ring circus and everybody going, wow, look at what God did. And you're going home, and you're lying, and you're dragging each other into court, and you're involved in prostitution, and you're involved in sexual immorality, and you're doing all this other stuff. And I don't, you know what? Shut it off. Get that right, then come and prophesy. And so that's super important. Super important. One of the things that Pastor Tony said, and I think is applicable to this, is that he said, the opposite of love isn't hate. The opposite of love is indifference towards our brothers and sisters. Man, that just stuck me. You know, I know there's a problem there. I'm just going to pass over it. even though it's my sister or brother in Christ. No, no, we don't do that. You know, one of the things I was most encouraged about this weekend, we gathered together as men, about 25 or so, maybe a few more of us, and then we got together in a little room and we started confessing sin to one another. Oh, that's scary. And then we prayed for each other. And here I am, the pastor, confessing some things in my life. And Jalen over here, right, who's a newer believer, and he's in the refuge, and he's got a lot of things going on. And he says, hey, can I pray for you? I was just like, wow. That's what it's about, right? Praise the Lord. Here's a guy that's in the middle of all kinds of things. And he's saying, I'm going to pray for the pastor and his sin and his life. Awesome. That's what church is about. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing. That's what we need to be about before we're doing any of these other things. So let's get our priorities straight and get in line. Number three, the Holy Spirit prioritizes truth over experiences. This is all the way through 1 Corinthians. If there's one point that he's trying to get is all these personal experiences and things and that you want and you're trying to gather, I want you to, the public gathering, when you gather together, truth needs to be proclaimed. The worship service revolves around truth, not around ecstatic, frenzied experiences. The Corinthians valued tongues, which was a personal thing. We're going to talk about what tongues were, over the hearing of truth. That's backwards to Paul and to Christian worship. And to the purpose and how the Holy Spirit works in our public gatherings. Listen to what he says again, just to remind you. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may what? Prophesy. We're going to talk about that word in just a second. For the one who speaks in tongues speaks not to men but to God, but for no one understands him, but he utters the mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding, encouragement, consolation. There's truth. There's meaning there. It's lifting up. God is good. God is love. We sang these songs. There's meaning. There's mercy. There's grace there, right? For the one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. It's selfish in nature. The one who prophesies builds up the church. That's why we come together. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but I want you more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. I'm going to read verse 19. There's lots of verses I could go to. Listen to what he says in verse 19. I think I like this one the best to make his point. He says, nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak five words with my mind in order to instruct others than 10,000 in a tongue. You want to know what he's saying there? Put that stuff away. Speak the truth. Right? Now, we're going to talk about tongues, and there's a place maybe for that. But he's saying when you gather together, it's around truth and not your personal things. So I do want to talk about tongues and prophecy because that's what this is about. And I know a lot of people, these are the questions that people ask. And so, because some of you might be confused, like, what is a tongue? What is prophecy? What is that biblically? There's confusion there. A lot of people, again, are confused about these things. When you examine the Bible quickly regarding tongues, what you see is in Acts, the book of Acts, Acts 2 and 10 and 19 specifically, if you can look up direct references, what was happening is as the apostles were bringing the message out, they speak Hebrew, and they're going out, and there's these people from all walks of life that don't speak Hebrew. And so they would speak the message, and the message was understood in their language. And so people could, again, they could hear the word. There was something meaningful and tangible that they could understand about Jesus and the message of the gospel that they could believe in it. That was the context in the book of Acts. Hopefully that makes sense. So if somebody was here, a group from Kenya or something, and I started speaking, and then they understood it in Kenyan. I don't even know if that's a language. Swahili, probably. Ryan could probably tell me. But it's probably Swahili, and they would understand it. That's amazing. And there was purpose in that, wasn't there? How else are these people going to know unless they can hear the truth, the content, and worship God out of the content that Jesus has come. So there was purpose in it. What we see in 1 Corinthians, and by the way, just to remind you, outside of 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, they don't talk about tongues. Just these two little places. They're important, and you can't override them. That's why I say we got to deal with them. And these things are issues that we got to deal with. But what we see in Corinthians in 12 and 14, it seems to be not the same kind of tongue of people hearing preaching in their own language. It seems to be more of a private prayer language. That's what I gather. Paul says he speaks in tongues, but it's more of a private thing. I mean, that's what the text clearly says. When somebody speaks in a tongue, it's for themselves. It's between them and God. It's not a public thing where everybody understands it because they need an interpreter. So it seems to be different than the tongues that we see in Acts. But it's private. It's clear that Paul says the tongues that were going on in that church were a private thing between you and God. And so we're not going to discount that, and we're going to talk about that. But what Paul makes clear is that this sort of private thing with God was not the place for that in the public worship setting, because the public worship setting is to hear truth and to be edified by God's truth, the public knowledge of truth. And so the point is prophesy. That's the point of our public gatherings. That's what the Holy Spirit is about, to revolve around the preaching of truth. Now, what does the word prophesy mean? The context is typically that we think about to tell some future event. God told me something is going to happen. God told me you're going to go to Africa. Big Mike, you're going to Africa. Just kidding. That was a joke. That's part of my joke, okay? I don't know that. God didn't tell me that. But some future thing. That's not the only context of the word prophesy. Now, you can look it up for yourself and do the study, which I encourage you. That's one part of the word prophesy, is to foretell future events. But it's also to utter or declare a thing which came from God. Truth. Thus saith the Lord. That's what the prophet said in the Old Testament. This is what God says. Friends, we know what God says, right? It's been given to us in his word. That's why we preach the word. I can say, thus saith the Lord. And my job is to get out of the way, like I told you this morning, and to say, this is what God says. You got to deal with it. And I do too. And so it means speaking God's truth, revelation from God. That's the word prophesy. And that's what was going on here today in the Corinthians. It was a declaration. This is what God says. But let's understand this thing about like future events. I think God, it's clear that that is one aspect of it. And I think we know this, and this is one of the exciting parts about the Christian life, that we don't want to, again, quench the Spirit. We have times in our lives where, I think about this week, God put some people on my heart, just out of the blue. And so I got on the phone, or I sent a text and saying, hey, I just want you to know, man, God put you on my heart. And I need to reach out and pray. Are you okay? What's going on? Right? I don't know that. There are times where you're meeting with somebody, where I'm meeting with somebody in counseling, and I sense that I've had this happen. I'm in the middle of a counseling service, and it's like, this person's in the middle of an adulterous affair, right? I don't know that for sure. And I'm not going to say, God told me this person's having an adulterous affair, but I'm going to say, hey, I got to ask you this question. Are you? Those promptings, those leadings, I don't know if that was directly from God. I mean, I think of a lot of ugly things. I talked to one pastor who said somebody prophesied to him that they said, they came up to him after church and said, God told me you're going to ruin this church. Whoa. What do you do with that? I mean, you talk about a rain cloud falling around. I don't know about that, right? That's so subjective. God, the Holy Spirit, is not in subjectivity. He's in something we can bank on, right? Truth. And maybe that guy does ruin the church, but let me tell you, God's grace, the Holy Spirit would speak, but God's mercy, grace and he's going to forgive you. Like, right? And I don't know those things, right? I don't know the future. And I just say that to say this. When we talk about future events, we got to take God's word. There is a strong, strong warning regarding telling future events in Deuteronomy 18. It says this. Whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name. So we're to say, here's what God says and we're to speak it. I myself will require it of him. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. Whoa. That should scare us. I mean, in a healthy way. I'm going to be very careful about saying, God said. But I can say, God said, turn away from your sin. Turn to Jesus. God's merciful. God's good. God never gives up, right? But I'm going to be careful about saying, I know this about you, because I don't know. I'm going to say, God put this on my heart. What do you think? But what prophecy does mean is to speak God's word. And let me just prophesy to you a little bit. I know something about you, and I know something about your future. And I'm not a psychic. I know this, that everybody in this room is a sinner and struggles with sin. Why? Because the word of God declares every man a sinner and woman. Every person is a sinner. That means we have unbelief. That on a daily and hourly basis, we're struggling. And what sin is, what unbelief is, I want to do it my way, right? I want to solve my problems my way. I want to solve my spouse's problems my way. I want to solve my boss's problems. I want to solve my things with God my way. That is my default bend. I'm a sinner. So are you. That's my prophetic word to you. But let me tell you, there's good news. Because this idea of doing it our way is offensive, right? It's offensive to God. It's like I tell my kids to take out the trash, and they're like, they don't do it, right? They think they know better. Like, you know, hey, Dad, it's okay that the house stinks and that there's all this trash. That's just part of how we do life. No, I asked you to do something, and you need to do it. I have reasons and purposes. You might not see them. You might like the smell of rotten eggs or whatever, but I don't. And it's not good, and it's not healthy for you. But when God says something, right, it's good for us, and we do it our own way. But that's offensive to God. Let me just prophesy to you. God has made one way to solve the problem of sin. And it's not your good works, and it's not Buddha or Allah or anyone. The Bible says there is one way for a man to be saved and a woman, a person to be saved. That is to confess that you're a sinner, confess your sin before God, and God is merciful and just to forgive you. Why? Because he sent his son, Jesus, to be an acceptable sacrifice on your behalf. And so God loves us because of what he did in Jesus Christ. And let me just tell you something. He's going to say, guess what the next chapter is after chapter 14? The most important chapter, I think, in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15. And what's he say in 1 Corinthians 15? I'm going to go ahead and put that up there now. Now, I would remind you, brothers, this is right after this stuff about prophecy. What do we prophesy? What are the truth that we're supposed to tell? The gospel I preach to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you've been saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, that is what's first importance. When we come and gather together, this is what the Holy Spirit wants our worship to be revolved around. The preaching of the gospel. That Christ died for our sins. Praise God! That makes me want to roll around. That makes me, when I pray, that's why I like to play the drums, because I like to get into it. I don't like people watching me dance. I like to move, because I just say, yes, Lord. You know, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But it's rooted in the goodness and mercy that I'm reading and singing up on that screen. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and the 12, and then he appeared to 500 people. This is what our worship services are revolve around, the preaching of the gospel. I don't know what your future is outside of that today and tomorrow and next week. You're going to sin, and you need to be reminded that God loves you despite you. You need that. Whatever you think your problem is, it's not a 50-inch TV. It's not that the Hawkeyes got the number 2 kicked out of them yesterday. It was... Your greatest problem is that you're a sinner, and your sin is offensive to God, but God has loved you in Jesus. Amen. That ought to excite us. And that mercy that he loved us with, I want to love other people with. And that makes my life go around. And it makes life worth living and add purpose and joy. I don't need these crazy, ecstatic, out-of-body, mindless experiences. That gets me excited. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's not miss it. And I tell you something else, God, prophetically, you're going to die. That's prophecy. I know a future event about you. We're all going to die. We're all going to face God face to face. People say, you know, what's out there? How do we know that there's an afterlife and all this stuff? This is what I love about Christianity. A man rose from the grave on the third day, proving that there's something beyond death. He died and he rose again. And this is not some fairy tale. 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus, friends. This is a truth that we can worship around. They say, guess what? Yeah, this world is crazy. Much of our worry, fear, and anxiety is rooted in the reality that we think this is the only world we got. You know, I'm worried about political things. Guess what? My kingdom is in heaven. I worry about it a little bit. I'm concerned. But I know that I'm just here for a blip on the radar, right? Because Jesus purchased my eternal salvation, my eternal life. That ought to make us get excited about God and be to change how we live. Are you bored with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is the Holy Spirit not working through your life in that way? Or are you looking for other ways to get the power of God working through your veins? Because I'm telling you, this is the power of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what our worship services need to be about when we gather together. Finally, as I close, there is this reality, the practical nature of worship. He wants worship. I'm going to read you a few verses. Maybe they're up on the screen. 39 and 40 says, so my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. We're going to talk about that. But all things should be done decently and in order. Our services should be in a thing where they make sense, where we can come and hear truth and love each other. And when we leave, we feel built up. It's not a crazy circus. But here's the thing. Here's my struggle, and I want to close with this. One of my favorite pastors is Alistair Begg, and he says this phrase all the time. Make the main things the plain things, and the plain things, the main things. So I'm going to apply that to this tongues and prophecy and healings, and we call them the miraculous gifts, right? That's what people were wondering about. Are there still healings going on today? Is there still a prophetic word of foretelling? Is there still tongues? First of all, let's make the main things the plain things. When I scan the Bible again, there are basically 2 chapters about like things like this private tongue language versus all the rest of the Bible that's about the truth, about Jesus and his gospel. So I want to make that the main thing in my life and in the teaching, because that's the main thing of Scripture. But here's the thing. It is a plain thing. It says it in black and white. Do not forbid speaking in tongues. Now, I've wrestled with that all week. But that's what it says. And I can twist it around if you want me to, but it seems pretty clear. And we shouldn't forbid this thing. Get it in the right context. Get it in the right place. Get it in its proper thing. But it says in black and white, don't forbid speaking in tongues. And I got to be a gospel, I got to be a word person. That's what the text says. So what do we do with that? And there are people in this church that have experienced, have seen. I mean, there's elders in our church that have seen healings. I haven't. I prayed for it many times. They've seen people be physically healed. I have not. But I know these guys. I trust them. I believe them. I don't know what to do with that. A lot of times we make rules to avoid having to deal with stuff, don't we? That's called legalism. It's bad. What we want to encourage you to do as a leadership group, as elders, we prayed about this a lot and talked about it. If you do feel like you have one of these miraculous gifts of like healing or even tongues, this private language and things, we'd encourage you to come. In fact, we're asking that you come to us and talk to us first about it and help us to understand what's going on and how you think this has worked out and how it's played out. And we'll start there. We want to make sure that it's biblical and you understand it and it's put in its right place in your life. But we can't discount these things. It's what it says. We got to go with the text. But we want to shepherd these things. We want to shepherd you through them. That's our job. So help us to do that. That's a lot to say in a short amount of time. I would encourage you to come tonight to the open session on Holy Spirit. We're going to open it up. We're going to ask a lot. I don't know where that's going to go. I got a few ideas. But to circle back, this is very important, the public gathering of God's people. And when you come, it's about being built up. The Holy Spirit is unifying us, building us up. And so we come on Sunday mornings. I pray that you come not to be served primarily, well, that's a part of it, but to serve other people and get involved in people's lives and love people. This is your one chance in the week, really, to make physical contact with people, and it's a big deal. And we need, in that gathering, to remind each other of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God redeems people. Your sin is not too great. The problem is not so far out of your, you're not fallen so far that God can't work a miracle and redeem you and redeem your life. There is hope beyond this life. And we're going to keep saying that every week. We're going to keep preaching that gospel because we need it. That's what we need. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel message that despite us, you loved us. You've forgiven our sins, and there are so many. We're like the prodigal son, God. We just come back, and the father just loved us, killed the fatted calf. He slayed his own son on our behalf. That God, that love must radically change our lives, and we will continue to proclaim this radical mercy and grace that we find in Christ. We have been delivered from the wrath of God. We will all stand prophetically before God in death. I pray for every one of us here that we would place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And out of that grace that we receive and that judgment, it would change and impact our lives, especially our public gatherings as a church. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. Hope to see you tonight.